That's okay. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people in the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why do you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now it came on the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he had written in the letter saying, "Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so he may be struck down and die." So it was, as Joab kept watch on the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war, and he charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall?' Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaasheth? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so near, so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. And the messenger said to David, "The men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall, so some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him.' Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son, and the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord." Amen. Amen. So there's a couple of really important phrases in this passage so we understand what's going on. The first part that happens is that, remember the Ammonites before? They had disgraced his messengers by cutting half their beard and tearing their clothes. Well, they actually never dealt with those guys. Remember, they dealt with the Syrians, with the Aramaeans, as they were conscripted. So that happens. So now winter comes. And so it's this phrase, "It happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle." And at this time, just like during these seasons, winter is not a time for war. But as soon as the spring comes, David's duty was to go out and fight. But instead, David sits back in the city and sends Joab, and his whole army actually goes before. And David just kind of relaxes. This is what we'd call a spirit of passivity. that we are no longer obeying and following the directives of the Lord. We're taking a holiday from God's will. We're taking a break from obeying the Lord or doing anything that way. And so we see what David's doing. In verse 2, by the way, the soldiers are very successful. They defeat Ammon and also besiege Rabbah, which was their chief city during that time. But David stays back. And then when evening came, David arose from his bed, walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So next thing you know, David is like sleeping all day long. Now, this actually was a bit common, so I don't want you to think that he's just a lazy bum, even though he is part of that. What happens now is like in wealthy people, in the heat of the day, they will go and take a nap during this time and then wake up. But he wakes up really late. I mean, he wakes up when it's evening already. And so the writer is trying to relate to us that he is now kind of enjoying a life of leisure when his men and his army are fighting in a war, in a battle. I think I mentioned this last week a little bit, so it begs repeating again. The reason why the Israelites were so successful in battle, I mean, not only was God with them, and this is not just in terms of like Old Testament, but even in modern history, you know why the Israelite army, or now we'll call the Israeli Defense Forces, the IDF, you know why they're so successful? They have a strategy that when they go out to battle, their generals and their captains, they're actually in the front of the line. The foot soldiers follow them. And so this has been a very successful strategy. Because, I mean, can you imagine being one of the foot soldiers? Man, you know, my captain, my leader is actually in the front of the battle, which is very different than most armies where those guys, the officers sit in the back of everything and they let, you know, all the young ones get killed basically. And then they, you know, basically are just kind of chilling in the back and driving strategy. But the Israeli army is very different than them. And David should have been out leading his army. But instead, he's taking long naps. And he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And this is the rub for all of us. When you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you open yourselves up to great calamity. When people, and this is from my personal experience of counseling a lot of people. You know, when people fall into sin, especially sexual sin and these kinds of things, you know one of the biggest triggers is? You'd be surprised. You know what it is? They were bored. They were bored. They had nothing else to do, and they let their defenses down. And they got lazy in some ways, and the enemy came rushing in like a flood. Remember, Peter tells us, he says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And he waits for that moment when our defenses are down, when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, and we get bored and we're tired. Those things kind of go hand in hand. That's why most times sexual sin and those things usually happen late at night when your defenses are down a little bit, you're tired, you're fatigued, and you also are bored with something going on. I mean, there's so many other things happening, but those are some of the triggers that happen. And David, he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's being lazy, sleeping all day long, wakes up, and he goes to the roof of the house. Now, I remember years ago, we were doing this Bible study at my church, and there was this young guy, and he was kind of a chauvinist, and he was basically blaming Bathsheba, you know, saying like, why is she taking a bath out in the open like this, and blah, 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 and what, so on and so forth, but he didn't really understand context. This is when women bathe. This was meant to be a very safe a place for them and a safe time for them. And David violates her privacy in this way. And I, you know, don't think that Bathsheba is enticing David or anyone else in that way. This is actually very common during this time. And so she's doing this thing, and David, lust now enters into his heart. Or I should say this, lust was already in his heart. Now it manifests through seeing Bathsheba. And apparently, She was quite well known. She was quite famous for her beauty. And so when he asks, who is this woman? They look at, oh, isn't that Bathsheba? You know, the daughter of, incidentally, Eliam was one of his worthy men, one of his leaders. And then also the daughter of, wife of Uriah the Hittite, who we know is a very, very honorable man. And then what happens? Sin enters into David's heart. So they lie together. Now, in that way, Bathsheba is also guilty, right? You know, in that regard. So, you know, she's innocent of about bathing, but now she's guilty of committing adultery. There's no ifs, ands, buts about that, as well as David is. And according to Leviticus, in this time, the penalty for adultery was, you know what it was? It was death. And so he pronounced a death penalty on himself and on Bathsheba. And so this is one of these things, and probably a great picture of this is what sin does to us is actually Samson. Do you remember when Samson, and he kind of gives himself not Jezebel, what was her name? Delilah, okay? So when Samson, remember what happens? First thing they do, the Philistines capture him, and what are the first thing they do? They take his eyes out. And so sin blinds. Next thing you know, they bind him up. So sin binds. And then next thing you know, he's like on a wheel grinding and for his labor. And so sin grinds. And so when we look at the way the sin works in our lives, sin blinds us, sin binds us, and sin grinds us. It eats away at us in this way. And we see this happening here in David's life. He is so blinded to what he's done. And so what happens? Next thing you know, he calls Uriah and he's covering himself. And he says, you know what? I need to, because he knows the penalty of adultery. And so I need to bring Uriah back and hopefully he can go and lie down with his wife. And then everything will be okay and so on and so forth. But we know what happens. Uriah is a righteous man and he's an honorable man. And when he tells him to go, and David, he's very strategic. So he invites him in, and then he sends him, after him, all this food, all this meat, basically all the stuff from the king's table so that he can go to his family and basically have a feast. And the idea is he can eat, be merry, get drunk, and then lay down with his wife. And then problem solved. So he thinks everything will be okay. But next thing you know, that Uriah, he's a righteous man, and he sleeps. I know it says here, that he sits at the door of David's house. Actually, it's not the door, it's actually the porch. And so it's a big area, and a lot of servants slept there. So it's not like, don't think he just slept on like a welcome mat. You know, he's like all cuddled. That's where a lot of the servants slept, was kind of in the outer porch. And there's a canopy, and it was like quite beautiful area. And so he sleeps with the servants of David. And he says, how can I go and lie with my wife and be drink, have merry when my comrades are in battle and my captain Joab is sleeping out in the open field? And he finds himself to be a very, very righteous man. So he comes with the next strategy. He gets him drunk. So he invites, he says, stay a few days. He gets him drunk and he's thinking, oh, he may be in this drunken state. That's what he planned to do the first time. It didn't work because he didn't even join the festivities. So now he brings the festivities to Uriah. He gets drunk, but he still doesn't go down to his house. He's incredibly honorable. And you see how much sin blinds. Next thing you know, I mean, think about the evil of this. He gives Uriah a letter that's basically his death sentence to give to his captain Joab. He enlists Joab in committing this great sin of killing this honorable, I mean, so honorable man. And so he says, take him out to the fiercest battle and then withdraw from him. It wasn't like the letter was cryptic. You know what I mean? It wasn't like, hey, just send him out there and, you know, let's see what happens. He goes, no, send him out there and then withdraw from him and so that he can die. I mean, it's like there's no ifs, and buts about this thing. Is the strategy's there. And now Joab is included in David's sin. And it's on his hands. The blood of Uriah is on the hands of Joab as well for obeying this evil command. You know, brothers and sisters, okay, let's speak in a church context. You know, if you're a pastor like me or someone else asks you to do something that's evil, you know, you have a right to not only say no, but to make a big fuss about it. You know what I mean? And it's important that we do that, even with your family. I know there's a whole idea of honoring your mother and father, you know, but the Bible says honor your mother and father in the Lord. And so if your mom and dad, if they say, hey, you know, we're having a really difficult financial time, you know, let's go rob the bank or something like that. You as a child of God and as a son or daughter of your parents, you have a right to say no. That is honoring to your mother and father, right? A lot of people think honoring is like, I just have to do everything. No. They're committing a sin. It's to honor them to point out their trespasses in that regard. And so it says, honor your mother and father, obey, or it says, obey them in the Lord. You always honor them. Honor is the heart. But obey. You don't have to obey everything your parents tell you, and you don't have to obey everything your pastor tells you either, especially if it's not according to the will of God. And so Joab, he should have said no. And you know what? He does this later on. Do you remember when David decides that he's going to number all of the people to his own pride? Joab says, no, don't do that. And so we can see that he had some conscience. He understood that you could follow the Lord and cannot. Maybe he learned from this mistake that he made with Uriah. And so later on, he begins to oppose David when he feels like David is not following the will of the Lord. By the way, brothers and sisters, that's a good friend. You guys know what I mean? That's a good friend. Even though you're a king, even though you're the CEO, even though you're the senior pastor or whatever it may be, you know, or a parent, to have your child, your friend, your employee, when you're about to make a grievous mistake, someone to say, no, please don't do this thing. That is a good friend. That is a good son. And that is a good employee. And we should surround ourselves with people like that. You know, on a side note, when you look at leaders throughout church history and leaders that have fallen, you know, one of their biggest mistakes was, there's this book written years ago called God's Generals, and this guy basically did this survey of all these super, you know, mega Christian leaders. His conclusion was, and it was a very honest portrayal, you know what his conclusion was? His conclusion was, these guys started out really well, and like they all do, and then somewhere along the way, they surrounded themselves with yes people, and no one kept them accountable. And maybe the people feared them or revered them so much, they never spoke into their life, and so they went off on the deep end, and then they fell, and all kinds of calamity happened. And it's because they surrounded themselves with yes people. That's one of the worst things you can do. I mean, you want to be united. It's different. But you want people that will be able to speak into your life. I mean, that's what friendship's about in this regard. And so Joab doesn't do that. And he sends him out. And Joab knows exactly what he's doing because he's breaking military protocol. He's instituting a very, very poor military choice. That's why he sends a messenger when he gives a report back to David and says, okay, so if David gets mad about this, you know, and says, why did you go so close to the city and blah, 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 you know, remember the lady threw the millstone and killed Abimelech and all this kind of stuff? Just finish the sentence by saying, Uriah is dead. And then that'll take care of everything. So Joab knew exactly what David meant. He knew exactly what he's doing, that he's going to put people in harm's way to fulfill the evil intent of the king in this regard. And so that's what happens. The Uriah dies, this righteous man dies, and then the time of mourning is done, and then David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And that leads us into the next chapter where David gets a smackdown, you know, from the prophet. And so let's close our eyes. I gave a whole message years and years ago called The Spirit of Passivity. And, you know, it might be worth you guys going back and finding that message and listening to it. And I talked a little bit about David here. But when you are not doing, see, David was, I should say, I mean, he was not overtly sinning per se, by not going out to battle, but he was not fulfilling his kingship. He was not being a good leader. And when we don't do what we're supposed to do, the enemy crouches at our door, seeking to devour us, and is looking for that opportune time when we put our guard down, when we're napping all day long, when we're being not mindful of the customs of the day, that there may be women bathing, and he goes out to his balcony and basically has a peep show going on. See, it's little things that create big calamities. That's why Jesus tells us to be faithful with the little things. And so, brothers and sisters, let's always put our guard up. The devil never takes a vacation, never takes a holiday. Let's be mindful of our weaknesses. Let's be mindful of the areas that the enemy may attack us in. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you about your own passivity in that way.
Never wanna go back to my old life.
Let's pray, huh? Let's talk to the Lord about our passivity. Let's talk to Him about some of our weak spots. And let's put our guard up in those areas. And let's ask God to cover us. Let's not give the enemy an opportunity, right? Especially to turn a foothold into a stronghold. Let's pray. Let's go to our member prayer focus and let's pray for our community that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that needs healing but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing and that the Lord will reveal Himself to them. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Singapore today. Let's ask God to bless and touch this country. Pray for SPSG. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and the leaders that the church would continue to grow closer to the Lord and to one another. Let's also pray for Indonesia, the most populous Muslim nation in the world. Huh? Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to breathe life. Let's pray for SPIN. Let's ask God to bless the ministry and Pastor Selamat and his family as he leads, and I pray for just the anointing of God to carry through. Let's lift up these countries and our churches. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries, IP, Well, River. Pray for his anointing and for his protection. Pray for the hand of God to be upon them in a powerful way. And the leaders would be raised up even more. Let's pray for our education ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark and SP Youth, SPU. Pray for God's anointing among the pastors and the teachers and the leaders. And pray also the young people would encounter the Lord. Pray for our Thursday outreaches, SP Lights and Homie. Let's pray for God's hand to be with us tonight as we go out, and let there be so much grace and divine appointments and God's protection and leading and guiding. Let's pray for house church tonight, Elements and Olympic. Let's pray that God would bless the leaders, and there'll just be a releasing of hope tonight as we talk about hope. Pray for the people that would draw close to God and to one another. And so also, if we could also pray, Pastor Rob will be ministering to the other half of the house church leaders tonight. There's about 20 of them. And let's pray for real significant ministry to occur tonight, and that many people would hear God's voice. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, this morning. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the reminder, God, that we need to keep watch, Lord, over our souls. We pray against the spirit of passivity, Lord, that comes to rob us, God, of the joy of the Lord in our lives. And we recognize the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Lord, help us to be on our guard, Jesus. Lord, watch over us today, God, and Lord, draw us to you, Lord. And we thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.